If you have a Bible, I invite you to take it out. We're going to be looking at a scripture in a couple of minutes. But you know, it feels kind of weird this morning for me to be in here preaching because last Sunday we were outside in Riverside Camp near Manning, Alberta, and it was about 30-some degrees, and it was just gorgeous out there being able to preach in the outdoors. They had a stage set up on a flatbed truck, and lots of people there, and it was just a blessing, although it was really getting hot by the end of that. And yesterday, doing Abby and Darren's wedding, just out in the country a wee bit, just past McNutt Subdivision, we started out looking at a really poor day, and it was raining up until about noon hour, and then everything cleared off. And we were out there as the guys, waiting and waiting and waiting. The wedding was supposed to be 1:30, and the weather was beautiful at 1:30, and we waited and waited and waited, and the girls showed up at 2 o'clock. And just as they showed up, the clouds were rolling in, and I just got up there, and the wind started to come, and we just barely made it through that service, and it started raining on us. The marriage license blew, you know, into the first aisle or so, and we just barely made it through before the rains came. The temperature dropped a lot. But you know, it's interesting, isn't it, as we look at just the summertime and the great outdoors. And I'm so glad it's cool in here this morning because we can at least concentrate on the Word of God and what He's got to say to us. How many people have driven by the theater in the last couple of days? Anybody and seen the signs up there? I know you have, Neil. You've probably been in there more than you've been out. But kind of interesting for us old fogies, from back when TV was incepted, Barry knows about this, in the late 1950s, I think it was, or whatever, but there was a show on TV that some of us old-timers used to watch called The Lone Ranger and Tonto, and the new and improved version is at the theaters right now, and I know that's one movie, for whatever reason, I want to see, because I'm sure it's action-packed and all that type of thing. But as I was thinking about that sign that I saw and knowing that the Lone Ranger is at the theater, and as I was thinking about this sermon today, I got thinking about another old-time cartoon that I used to watch. And how many people used to watch the old cartoon Saturday mornings, Popeye the Sailor Man? Anybody here? Okay. Oh, Gary, good to see you're up there in my age as well. Kind of interesting because one of the old sayings that in the old Popeye the Sailor Man cartoons, and Neil, you'll probably see that come out again in the next couple of years. Robin Williams did it about 20 years ago in the theaters, and it'll make a second comeback, I'm sure. But interesting, one of the things that Popeye, or at least his favorite saying in all of those cartoons was, and I'm not even going to attempt to say it the way he did, but he basically opened up his can of spinach or whatever he had and basically said, "I am what I am. I am what I am." Does anybody remember that saying? "I am what I am." Well, you know, it's interesting when we look at today's passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at, that's exactly what Jesus was saying to the Jewish leaders that he was speaking to. He was saying to them, "I am who I am." And in actuality, he was just saying to them, "I am." And we want to look at that a bit more in detail today. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we pray and just ask God's blessing upon our time looking into the Word. Father, my prayer today is simply this, that you would bless your Word unto our hearts and glorify your name in our lives. Lord, we've been praising God. We've been singing about you, praises to you. We've been worshiping you and remembering you in communion. Father, we want to know you as the great I am. We want to know Jesus as that as well. That's what he was claiming in these words. And so, Father, bless your word to us. Speak to our hearts so that we can take something from this building and from this place that we can offer to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, the primary reason for Jesus saying all of these seven statements, and there are seven I ams in Scripture, but there's actually eight. and we're going to look at the eighth one today. All of the I Am sayings of Jesus point to Jesus as God in the flesh. He came down for you and I. All of Jesus' I Am statements are pronouncements of his claim to be equal, to be on equal authority with God the Father, and his divine authority as the Messiah. All of Jesus' I Am statements point to the Old Testament, or point to Old Testament counterparts, statements that God had made, and that the Jewish people, because of their background in the Old Testament, knew were referring to God. And so Jesus could go to them and say to them all of those statements and saying, I am God. The bread of life that Kyle talked about last week refers or goes back to the manna from heaven that was given to Israel. The light of the world goes back to the light of the nations. And there's lots of scriptural passages that I could quote, but I'm not going to do that. The door, the gate, goes back to the gate of salvation that's talked about in Psalm 118, verses 19 to 24. The good shepherd goes back to the true shepherd that we see in Psalm 23 in one place, and Isaiah, and different places throughout the Old Testament. The resurrection and the life kind of has an allusion, and going the opposite direction, to the valley of dry bones of Ezekiel 37. The way, the truth, and the life Jesus talks about obviously is a reference to the God of salvation, the salvation that he promised to the Israelites in the Old Testament in many, many different places. And then in John 15:5, where he says, I am the vine, it goes back to a vineyard song, or one of the vineyard songs in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 10, and Psalm chapter 80. But these I Am statements allude to the Old Testament. They go back. They have their beginning. They have their inception in the Old Testament. And Jesus wanted the Israelites to go back and to say, I am the God that you guys are waiting for. I am the Messiah. I am here. Will you listen to me? Will you see me that way? And we can look through Scripture at a whole pile of statements to that effect. Well, let's look at the Scripture, our Scripture passage today, and that is in John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, and 42 to 59. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along in the back here. It'll be up there. Starting with verse 19, it says, Then they asked him, Where is your father? You do not know me or my father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my father also. And then go to verse 23. But he continued, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. The Jews answered him, Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? I'm not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died so that the prophets, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad." "You're not 50 years old yet," the Jews said to him, "and you've seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Well, we're presented a picture here that isn't very pretty, and it's a picture of Jesus just blasting away at the Pharisees. He was trying to make them understand who he was, and he blasts out, "You guys don't even know me or my Father. If you did, you'd realize that I and the Father are one. We're one and the same. We're the I Am." And Jesus is emphatically blasting away at these Pharisees, in essence saying, "Listen, you guys, you're going to die in your sins, as it says in verse 21, if you don't believe that I am the one I claim to be." Jesus was claiming to be God. He was claiming to be part of the Godhead and equal with God. Well, what does Jesus say about the Pharisees? We just want to go over this very briefly. In verse 23, he says, "You Jewish authorities are of the world. You're not born of God. You can't begin to understand the new birth." Jesus tells it like it is to these guys. He doesn't hold back any punches to the Pharisees. He who knows Jesus as Lord, we who know Jesus as Lord, can talk to anyone boldly about Jesus. But in talking about Jesus, we not only have to talk boldly, but we have to talk smartly. We don't have to hold back and be shy. Our motive should be concern over their salvation. And you know, as I think of Kyle going to do this wedding today, I know that has been, I've known about this for a few days, and we've been praying that God would work in this situation. And our motive as Christians should be the motive of salvation for people that don't know Jesus Christ. You know, this weekend, they wanted to hear my testimony the first night, and so I was privileged to share last Thursday night a week ago Thursday, about my testimony and how I met the Lord in Brandon, Manitoba over 40 years ago. And I've shared this before, but one of the things I shared with them was how my friend and I were privileged to go to the Catholic Church because the priest wanted to hear how these young guys had become Christians and what had happened in their lives to that they were going through this born-again experience. Another friend from high school shared with the priest, and he asked us to come and share with him. And I remember that time because that was the first time outside of the kids at school in those first couple of weeks I was a Christian that I had shared the gospel with anybody. And I remember being pretty bold at that point in my life. I didn't hold back anything with that priest, and I told him my story. And from what I gathered, he didn't know, he wasn't born again and didn't know the living God. He didn't know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. I remember the same time, or that same year, going, asking the principal if we could leave school a month early to go to this big convention in Dallas, Texas, 1972, called Expo 72. And we went down there and we stopped, and I remember talking to a Mormon priest at the Salt Lake City Tabernacle, or the Mormon Tabernacle. about the same thing, and I didn't really hold back. I probably went at it a bit too much, but I did share my story and share the gospel with them. You know, we need to be bold in sharing the gospel, but we need to be smart. We need to be wise in how we share it as well. Well, we see in these verses Jesus hammering away at the Pharisees. Verse 19, you don't know me or my Father. In fact, he's saying to them, you don't even have a relationship with the Father. Verse 23, he continues, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. He's claiming equality, and he's claiming that he is part of the Godhead. In verse 24, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. We know, if we believe Jesus Christ, that he is the basis of our salvation. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus. Verse 42, I have not come on my own, but he sent me. God incarnate, God came down to earth for each one of us to live upon this earth and to die and to rise again so that we could have newness of life and life eternal. Verse 43 and 47, you are unable to hear what I say. He who belongs to God hears what God says. And then in verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. You know, I've never really said that to anybody, and I don't plan on saying it to anybody. But it was pretty obvious that Jesus, because he was God, could say these things to the Pharisees because he understood their heart like no one else could. And he knew they were just playing a religious game in their lives at that particular point. And the other thing Jesus talks about, and we know that this is leading up to the crucifixion. Ammunition is coming for these individuals to kill him at the end. And then in verse 55, Jesus says, you do not know him, but I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. Jesus is totally exposing these guys, these Jewish leaders, and totally telling them that they really didn't know him and they didn't know God. They did not understand his purpose whatsoever. The central claim of Jesus in this passage is the title of my sermon, I am the one I claim to be. The phrase in Greek is totally identical to the Hebrew. And these learned Pharisees and Jewish leaders cannot miss the intent of what Jesus is trying to tell them. He emphatically states, I am. And they have to know that it's blasphemy what he's saying if they don't believe he's God. And that's exactly what they were thinking. The result, though, is something that's quite staggering, and I think it's a lesson for us as well. The result we see in verse 30 is this. Many people believed. In verse 30 it says, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. You know, sometimes we think that when we're not giving out the gospel or when we're doing it in a kind of a straightforward manner that God isn't going to act. But it's pretty obvious here that he is acting. And many believe him. Many didn't, but many did. We need to declare the truth of the gospel boldly. Some will believe the word, many others will not. In verse 30 and 31, it says this, to those who believe in Jesus, he says, only as you continue to obey me can you be my disciples. Friends, we need to continue to obey Jesus Christ, to obey the words of Scripture, to obey his teachings, to be his disciples. If we obey, or if you obey, you show you know the truth, and the truth that you know will set you totally free. You will no longer be a slave to sin if you know the truth of Jesus Christ. In verse 36, it says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And what a blessing to be able to have the freedom to be able to come together as Christians in this place, to know that we have the freedom to worship Jesus, and to know that we have the freedom to declare loudly to each other, to declare in this place and in our world that Jesus Christ is Lord. At least we still have that freedom in our society. We're no longer slaves to sins. The Jewish leaders in verse 33 pride themselves in never having been a slave to anybody in their lives. And Jesus offends them big time by implying that these Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, aren't free. He's in essence saying, even you guys are subject to death like everybody else. My promise of life to you is the only alternative to the grim prospect of being a slave and dying in your sins. And then in verse 51, he makes the promise of eternal life even more clear. He says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Do you know that reality in your life today? Do you know that you're never going to see death? Those of you that know Jesus Christ, what a wonderful reality that is. Well, as we consider this passage this morning, what can we learn from it? It's kind of a doom and gloom type of a passage, at least to the Pharisees. But I think it has a lot of applications that we've been touching on for each one of us today. Jesus emphatically claims, "I am. I am the one I claim to be. I claim to be God, and I am God. I am the creator of the heavens and the earth," described in the book of Genesis. "I am God Almighty," described in Genesis chapter 17. "I am the God of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. I'm the God of Moses who led you into the promised land. I'm the God who led you out of Egypt. I'm the God of your salvation," spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. "I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end," as Scripture talks about. Jesus is God among us, God in human form. There's no other God. And that's why a few chapters later, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, all around us, we see people trying to say there are many, many paths to God. But if we believe the authority of this book, the Bible, then we can stand secure in knowing that Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. No other religious leader ever came to this earth as God, died on the cross, and rose again for the sins of mankind. Every other religious leader is dead, except for Jesus Christ. And I think it shows us that he is the way. We don't have to apologize for Jesus. He's emphatically telling the Jewish leaders that he alone is God, and he alone is the only way to know the living God. Secondly, you and I need to be bold in presenting the gospel. You and I have something that the world desperately needs, and that is salvation. You know, the more I look around and the more I see people floundering without God, the more apparent it becomes that all of mankind needs Jesus Christ and needs the salvation that he offers. As Jesus shared with the religious know-it-alls of the day, he was bold and direct. He didn't mince any words. He wasn't obnoxious or anything like that, but he wasn't timid and passive. He didn't hold anything back from telling the truth. And that's why Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 and 8, "God did not give you and I the spirit of timidity, but he has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." So we shouldn't be ashamed to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. There should be absolutely no shame in doing that with those who don't know Jesus Christ. This doesn't give us the right, as I said before, to be prideful or obnoxious in our presentation. We've always got to speak the truth in love. And sometimes we err by going so much to the truth that we're not acting in love when we speak those words of truth. Love and compassion for others must be the hallmark of our sharing of our faith. But we must be more than just passive Christians, knowing that the salvation of our friends and of our family and those people that we work with and those people who are all around us is at stake. Thirdly, as we boldly share the gospel, we need to expect results. You know, it's interesting here, Jesus sharing with the Jewish religious leaders. Sometimes we look at that and we look at the other side of it that, you know, the people obviously ganged up on him. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to do him in. But sometimes we fail to recognize that many people believed in Jesus as he shared this message with these Jewish Christians or with these Jewish people. Jesus shared claims with reluctant know-it-alls who wanted to kill him. But the Bible says that many believed. Many were set free. Many became obedient disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to you and I the words of John chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, I'm not saying that everybody here is going to be a Billy Graham, but we all have impacts in other people's lives. We may not even see a single individual come to Christ by sharing the gospel. But I can guarantee you this, if we're doing what God wants us to do, we will see that individual begin to question and begin to change in terms of their attitude towards God just through interacting with us. And just through talking about the gospel. And sometimes, yes, we will see the fruit of people coming to know about Jesus and making that decision for him. Friends, you and I should expect to see fruit when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, we need to be people who share our faith, but we also need to expect opposition and rejection. And you know, it's interesting, those of us who are getting to that ripe old age, or getting to, I'm above 60 now, and as I look around, I see things changing in our world. I'm not suggesting that, you know, Christ is going to come tomorrow or anything like that, but we do see things changing in our world. We do see more rejection and more of an attitude against Christianity in our society. The results of Jesus telling the Pharisees where they really were spiritually was that the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, and they eventually did. This is why Jesus says to you and I, those who are truly my disciples, if the world hates you, keep it in mind that it hated me first, and you'll find that in John chapter 15, verse 18. Should you and I really expect anything different? Should we expect a bed of roses until we go to our grave? I'm not so sure that that's the case, and I know that we do, and many of us do experience opposition, but we need to expect that sometimes when we share the gospel. You know, last weekend, having the privilege to speak at Riverside Camp, it was just an incredible blessing to see more than 400 people there over the weekend, young and old, celebrating the camp's 75 years of ministry. As I said earlier, people from Lacrete to DeBolt to Peace River to Fort St. John to Grand Prairie, many people who knew people here. It was just an incredible weekend. But you know, it was even a greater blessing for me to see people of all ages working together. There were many old-timers that had met the Lord in that camp over 50 years ago. And some of the people were in their 80s. And one lady that I worked with, her husband in Hay River, and she was there from Grimshaw. And I hadn't seen her. Dean had died a number of years ago. And her name was Mavis, and we were able to talk. And she's 79 now, and just seems like, yesterday, she's still in really, really good condition, and she still loves the Lord. But it was neat to see that. It was neat to see many in their 60s and 70s still working at that camp every summer voluntarily. And boy, those meals were just incredible. We got fed beyond belief at that camp. And what was even more amazing to me was to see counselors, kids coming to council from Toronto, from Mission, from Peachland, from all over the place in this little 15-acre camp that saw 80 or 90 kids come go to the camp every week. And it really was a small tract of land, and very similar to Camp Little Red, where we had our camp out a couple of weeks ago, but similar in terms of what they're trying to do. It was also neat to see, possibly, in talking to some people from other faith backgrounds coming because the camp was free. And I believe there were people there that weekend who were hearing the gospel maybe the first or second time in their life, because they had opened their doors for people to come and say, just come and enjoy the weekend. You know, we've got a performer on Saturday night, performance, music and stuff. We've got all sorts of events happening. Just come and enjoy yourselves. And many people didn't sit at the services, but they interacted with other Christians at the tables. And just from our friends' testimonies that we knew from Fort St. or from Hay River, it was interesting, because I know that those individuals are being impacted for Christ. You know, they held a one-hour auction, and it reminded me of our pie thing downstairs where we raised money for the mission trip to Mexico. But in that one-hour little auction, they raised $17,000 for the camp. They're building a new climbing wall there and doing some work, and the government had given them money, and this, I think, was going to be used for that purpose. People gave because they had been given to by God. And that's what church is all about. That's what we need to be all about in this setting, to see the gospel go forth. And I know we are. It's evident that these people were all trusting God that he will continue to work in their setting. Friends, we shouldn't expect anything less if we, or as we, faithfully share Jesus Christ. Despite opposition that will only increase as we go on in our Christian faith, we must keep to the task faithfully. He'll never abandon us. Hebrews tells us, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who has promised us is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Friends, as Christians, we're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be impacting our friends and our people, the body, so that they can be spurred on and we can be spurred on to good works and good deeds that show people the reality of Jesus Christ. We need to do that more. May we be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and perfect will, as it talks about in Romans 12, chapter 2. And finally, may we be able to claim, as Paul did, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Friends, what a blessing it is to be a part of this body. What a blessing it is to work together for the cause of the gospel. And to see, just in these scriptures, Jesus talking to the Pharisees and telling them that he was God. That's what we're not supposed to tell people that we're God, but we're supposed to tell people that Jesus is God. He is the one he says he is. He is the one he claims to be. And I trust as we go from this place that we will do that. Would you bow your heads with me as the worship team comes forward? Father, thank you for the claims of Jesus. And Father, they're more than just claims. They're absolute truth. We know, Lord, that your word is authoritative. Your word is true, Lord. People who study the scriptures for their lives, Lord, it's just amazing how everything comes together. And we know, Lord, that it's absolutely 100%. 100% true. And Lord, we know that Jesus is who he claims to be. And I just pray, Father, that as we go from this place today, that you would just go with us, and may we recognize the mission field that we have all around us and the opportunities we have to share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's blessing be on each of you as you leave this place. Remember, there's still coffee out there. Hang around, talk to somebody you know or that you don't know, and may God use you and bless you this week as you serve him and seek to glorify him in everything you do. God bless you.